Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. We have been going for the last couple of months now, with Christmas interwoven in between, looking at Genesis and some very familiar stories, but my prayer is that God has been revealing some things to you that you may not have known before, even with these very familiar things. And again, as I said at the very beginning, we talked about how dangerous it is to idolize people. And even these great men of the Bible, men like Noah and Elijah and Moses. And this morning we're continuing to talk about Abraham, the man that God pointed to be the very father of his chosen people. Abraham, in the story that we're looking at in Genesis 12, is a fairly new Christian, if you will. Now, of course, Jesus had not come yet at that point, but he was a fairly new believer in God. So as we look at what it was that Abraham was doing, let me encourage you. Give him a little bit of slack, okay? Don't be so hard on Abraham. It's just the way I think we need to be with each other. You know, new Christians are like babies. That's why the Bible says is that they get fed milk in the beginning, because it's easy to digest. When you get older, then you go on to more solid foods. This is in the natural world, where Christians are like that too. Evangelist Jesse Duplantis, some of you know that name, talks about new Christians with their Pampers on, and they're just running around just doing whatever it is that they think that they should do. And a lot of times they're making a mess. That's okay. That's why we serve a merciful and a patient God. So Abraham is a little bit of a baby believer right now. But he still demonstrates something, I think, for each of us here this morning that we can learn a great deal from. As we talked about last week, Abraham and his clan are headed down into Egypt because there's a famine going on. Needs food. Sounds like another familiar story later in Genesis, doesn't it? When Joseph, same exact situation. He heads down to Egypt to get food. Now, on the outside, that sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? If you're hungry, go where the food is. Don't need to be real brilliant to figure that one out. But there was a problem. The problem was Abraham never asked God. Never checked with God with what it was that he was supposed to do. And that's the overwhelming current of what it is that we're talking about here. Always including God. Asking God first what it is that we're to do, where it is that we're to go, to make sure that we're walking in the midst of his will for our lives. So we looked at that last week. Those DVDs and CDs are all back on the table. Anything back there, you take it with you. You're welcome to it every single Sunday. But there's something else that took place, because Abraham's actions did not only affect him. Other people had to deal with the repercussions of his decisions. And that's what I want us to understand this morning, is that when we live our lives for the good and for the bad, we are never the only ones that live by those decisions. Other people are always going to be affected by what it is that you decide to do. This is why it's so important to be hungry after him and to be chasing after his will for your life, not your own. What's the prayer that we have now said is the single most important prayer that you can pray as a Christian? What is it? Not my will, but your will be done. That's something I think that every single Christian should be saying every single day, many, many times. Not my will, but your will be done. The next major issue that Abraham had. Okay, so he ends up going to Egypt without asking God. That created some difficulties for him there. And the primary one was that he decided that he needed to create a scheme in order to protect his wife, Sarah. Remember the story? He goes down there and he says, listen, Sarah, come here. He said, you are hot. You're a serious babe. This is kind of my own interpretation of how this goes, but Abraham was very loving. He goes, Sarah, you're a serious babe. I don't want to go down into Egypt and have them take you from me and kill me because they want you. This is Pharaoh now that they're walking into. Pharaoh was a god in Egypt. He was considered, according to their religion, a living god on earth. They worshiped the Pharaoh. And so he said, listen, they can do whatever they want to do, so we're going to tell them that you're my sister, and then we'll go from there. Now, the reason that Abraham did that was for one thing and one thing only, because he was afraid. And fear, church, will cause you to do and to say things that are just simply not true. And it can get you into trouble. I heard a story. I love stories. Heard a story of an old farmer who was driving along on the road, and he got hit by a tractor trailer. Boom. And he decides that he's going to sue this truck company. He's going to sue them. So they're in court. And the defendant, a lawyer, has him on the witness stand, and he's cross-examining him. He says, "Now, Mr. Smith," he said, "is it not true that at the scene of the accident, you were heard to say, 'I'm just fine'?" Farmer looked at him. He said, "Well," he said, "you know," he said, "I was getting my old mule Bessie loaded up on my truck." He said, "and we were driving out." The lawyer stopped him and said, "Wait a minute." He said, "I didn't ask you about what happened. What I want to know is, was it true that you said, 'I'm just fine'?" The guy looked at him again and said, "Well, here's what happened." He said, "I loaded up old Bessie on the truck, and we were moving." He said, "No, just a minute." He turned to the judge. He said, "Your Honor, I would like for this man just to simply answer one question for me. Did he say he was just fine at the scene of the accident? Because now he wants to sue us for injury and damages, and I believe he's being fraudulent." Judge looked at him, and he said, "Now," he said, "you know, I want to hear about old Bessie, too." So the man said, "Well, Your Honor, I appreciate that." He said, "I'd gotten my old mule Bessie loaded up on the truck, and we were driving down the road, and sure enough, boom, this truck hit us." He said, "He hit us so hard," he said, "I got thrown out of the truck onto the other side of the road into a ditch. And old Bessie got thrown out on the other side of the truck, and now she's laying in a ditch. And we're both laying there moaning and groaning. I know I'm hurt bad, and I hear old Bessie over there. She's hurt bad." And she said, "And then I saw a policeman come up." And he said, "I saw that policeman walk over to the side of the road, looked at my old Bessie, and he pulled out a gun and shot it right between the eyes." He said, "And then the policeman came over to me." He said, "I'm sorry I had to shoot your mule," he said, "but," he said, "he wasn't doing so good, so I had to shoot him." He said, "How are you feeling?" He said, "Sir, I looked right at that man and said, 'I'm doing just fine.'" Sometimes you don't always tell the truth when you're afraid. Now, Abraham found himself in that same situation. He was afraid. So now, turn to Genesis 12, starting the 14th verse. So next time anybody looks at you and says, "I'm just fine," you know exactly what they're thinking. They're afraid of you. All right, where am I at? Genesis 12, starting the 14th verse. It says, "When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman." Verse 15, "And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep, cattle, male, female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. 'What have you done to me?' he said. 'Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go.'" Verse 20, "Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything that he had." Abraham has brought himself into Egypt without God's direction, and now he's created a situation that has affected a lot of other people. We said last week that Abram's decision to go to Egypt was wrong for four reasons. The first one was that because he completely omitted God from what it was he was doing. He jeopardized the purity of his wife and the promise of God. He was looking to and counting on his wife to receive the blessing. You know you can do that. You can look in all of the wrong places for God to do what it is he's going to do. God does not need anybody's help. I hate to break this to you, but God doesn't need your help. He just doesn't. And then fourthly, again, Abraham had created all of these scenarios out of nothing but his own imagination. And he found himself in a situation that he's now crafting and creating a scenario in order to protect himself. Now, watch this. Abraham was actually pretty smart about this. This was a really clever plan. Here's what you have to understand. By telling Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister, she now comes under his protection as the head of the clan. Abraham, head of the clan. So she is protected by him. So if Pharaoh says, "I want to marry that woman, that's your sister," Abraham can set the dowry. He can tell Pharaoh how much he wants in order to marry his sister. He can also set the wedding date, which means that he can put that date as far out into the future as he wants to, while she is still living with him under his roof, living as husband and wife. And then all they have to do is just wait for the famine to end, and when it does, they escape. Pretty smart. Problem is that God's not impressed when we scheme. God's not impressed when we put things together. And this morning, what I want you to understand, church, is that when we act this way apart from God in our lives, the actions that you take will always affect those around you as well. And it's almost always going to be for the bad. It's always going to be a problem because you are walking outside of God. Now, this affected a lot of different people. And let's talk first about Sarah. Folks, this is his wife. His wife. The Bible doesn't tell us how she felt about all of this, but ladies, let me ask you, how would you feel about this? Honey, you know, I'm just going to use you as a shield, basically. I'm going to hide behind you, and I'm going to send you to take care of whatever it needs to be dealt with because I'm afraid of what's going to happen to me. That's in essence what Abraham was saying. I'm going to hide behind my wife and put her out in the place of danger. You got to remember, this was a simple shepherd girl. She was a part of a nomad group. They had flocks and all that. Sarah would not have known what it was to live in the courts of Egypt. How many of you know the story of My Fair Lady? 1956 is when that play opened in London. Rex Harrison, Julie Andrews played the two main parts. And that story is very similar to the story of Sarah, because like in that play where they take this street urchin girl, Cockney speaking, very uneducated, dirty, and they take her and they bring her into this opulent surrounding in order to try to turn her into a lady, that's what Sarah was dealing with. She had no idea what it was to have servants. She didn't know what it was to live that kind of a life, and yet because of the decision that Abraham made, he forced his wife to have to live in an environment that was completely foreign and uncomfortable to her. Again, everything that he was doing was having a much greater effect on the people around him. And while his fears were unfounded, everything that took place from that point on was very real. People were dealing with things then that they would not have normally had to deal with. And can I encourage you right now, just think for a second. And I don't do this to bring guilt. I'm not interested in making you feel bad about things that have happened in the past. That's not what this is about. Never forget, if you ask God to forgive you of what's happened back there, it's done. It's done. Nothing brings that back to you again. The enemy tries, but he can't. It's been forgiven. We're the only ones that bring those things back into our lives to look at them again. We're the ones that do that. He's forgiven us of that. So as you're thinking about this, don't let the enemy bring it back. But how many times in your life have you gotten yourself in a situation and before you know it, I got a mom, I got a dad, I got a brother, husband, wife, kids, grandkids, friends of mine that are suffering because of what I decided to do. And see, this is why church is so important, that when we live our lives, we're not cowards about it. It's not that we don't make decisions or do things we need to do, but we've got to have God at the point of that in our lives. And as Christians today, once again, it's real easy for so many people to run off all of these Bible verses and to say all of these things about who Jesus is, but when it comes right down to living it, what are you doing? What are you doing in that moment? I've had several of you share, even from last week, that what God spoke to you last week really made an impact in your life. And see, that's excellent and wonderful that that happens, but here comes the question, then what do you do with it as you go on? How are you living? What do people see in you? It's not enough, church, just to know his word. It has to be an integral part of your life every single day, because if it isn't, these are the kinds of things that can take place. Listen, I don't preach fear sermons. Those of you that come to this church know this. I don't preach fear sermons. What I want to preach, though, is the truth of God's word, that when we live according to his word, we receive the blessing of God that he wants us to have. When we don't have him as a part of our lives, we deal with those repercussions. And this is what Abraham was dealing with. He takes his loving, kind, gentle wife, throws her into Pharaoh's house. as he's doing that, more things are beginning to take place. Second thing that happened then, Sarah's the first one. The second one, in verse 17 we read, "But the Lord inflicted serious disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai." The Bible doesn't tell us what the disease was. You know what else it doesn't tell us? It doesn't tell us how Pharaoh knew that Abraham was responsible for it. Did you catch what happens? Pharaoh gets called, calls Abraham to come in. He says, "Come here, Abe." So we got to talk a minute. What's the way he says? Verse 18. He says to him, "What have you done to me?" He didn't bring him in and say, "Do you know anything about this?" He didn't bring him in and say, "Are you responsible?" He didn't even bring him in and say, "Can you help us with this? Can you pray over us?" First thing he said, "What have you done to me?" You know, in the Bible, there are many instances where there are people that had nothing to do with God that had great supernatural power. And we see this in the courts of Egypt and in Pharaoh. Remember when Moses went in with Aaron? They had the staff. And Aaron threw the staff down, turned into a snake. Pharaoh called his two guys. They came in, threw their staffs down. They became snakes. These guys had power. Now, it wasn't power from God. Because, church, the thing we have to remember is Satan's got some abilities. He has some authority in this world right now. What we hold to is the fact that he's lost the war. The war's over. But we still got to fight these battles. And he still has a couple of weapons that he uses. As I've told you, he's not creative, but he is clever. And so something gave Pharaoh that information that Abram was the guy that was responsible for that. Can I tell you, church, that your sins never stay hidden? They never stay hidden. At some point, someone is going to know what it was that took place. And the timing of that is always different. But I can tell you who knows immediately what it is that you've done. That's God. You can't hide from him, church. You cannot hide from God's presence. But you know what the great news is? Not only can you not hide from his judgment, you absolutely cannot hide from his love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. That's the God that we serve. And there are so many folks that sit around thinking that God is this great big pumped up guy up there with a hammer and some bolts looking for people to zap. God's this petulant child with a microscope or a magnifying glass trying to burn people with the sun. That's not who God is. He's loving. He's kind. He's generous. He's forgiving. And yet what happens when we walk away from God in our lives is that people around us get affected as well. And so what were the consequences of this? What happened in Abraham's life? Well, first of all, Abraham grieved God when he did that. You know, we can grieve God's heart. Doesn't mean he doesn't love us, but we can grieve his heart when we walk away from him, when we don't include him as a part of what's going on in our lives. You know what the other thing, too, that Abraham also lost? He lost his testimony to Pharaoh. He had a testimony. God had blessed him. God had moved him and taken him from a land to a strange place that he didn't know. God was giving him direction. He's building altars to God Almighty. Do you know it can take a lifetime to build your testimony in front of someone else that you are a Christian? You know how quickly you can destroy it? Just like that. It takes seconds to lose your testimony. All you have to do is lose your cool one time. And people are going, "Thought he was a Christian." All you got to do is be caught in a place you do not belong one time, and people are going, "Wow, I thought she was a Christian." Church, we have got to guard our testimony. We've got to guard who it is that Jesus Christ is in our lives, whether it's in the classroom, whether it's at work, driving your car, at the marketplace, dealing with your family. All witnesses, church, that we have got to guard and protect, because it's our witness is going to tell people who Jesus Christ is. Our witness. Abraham lost that. He could have been known as a very godly man. Instead, he was known as a deceiver and a liar. And that's not how I want to go through life, church. But you've got to guard it. The other thing that happened was, is that Abraham set in motion by his actions events that he was going to have to deal with for years down the road. Let me give you an example. In Genesis 16:3, we read, that Sarah took her handmaiden by the name of Hagar and gave her to Abraham to have a kid. Now, you got to understand, that was acceptable in that day. We look at that and go, seriously? Sarah, what are you doing? You give your husband another woman? No, that was acceptable in that time. But then you also have to read on, and you realize that the son that she had with Abraham, a boy by the name of Ishmael, became a burden to Sarah. The Bible tells us that Hagar was an Egyptian handmaiden. Where do you think she came from, and when did they get her? Right then, right in the 12th chapter. Pharaoh said that he gave him manservants and maidservants. One of those maidservants was a woman by the name of Hagar. And she became someone that was a conflict in the house. And watch this now. Her son Ishmael became the father of the Arab nations. Isaac, the son of Abraham, became the father of the Jewish nation. Those two nations for 4,000 years now have been fighting, have been at war with each other. And that all started because Abraham and Sarah were not willing to be patient and wait on what it was that God said he was going to do. But now watch. God's will is always going to be accomplished. God had a purpose for sending Abraham into the land that he was taking him. God allowed that to take place for him to go to Egypt because his will was still going to be accomplished. Because, you know, he still protected Abraham. He even protected Sarah. She wasn't violated by Pharaoh. Abraham received a tremendous gift from Pharaoh, and it began to build that wealth in his life that was going to be the foundational element for his children to begin a brand new nation. And God introduced his chosen people to the Egyptians because it was going to be in that place that he was going to save them again through Joseph. And he was going to prepare them through 400 years of captivity to be ready to establish their own land. Folks, God always knows what it is that's going on, and it's in our minds and our hearts that we begin to lose faith in who it is that he says that he is. Church, you just have to trust. You just have to believe. He's always faithful. All right, let me start wrapping this up. So, having heard all of this, what do we take with us this morning? This is my so what moment in the service. Always have a so what moment. How many preachers I got in here? Any guys studying preaching? Anybody going to preach? No preachers. That's all right. You may end up anyway. I wasn't planning on being a preacher anyway. Why don't you put your hand up for it, man? This is all you talk about. Okay. When you're getting ready to teach or to preach, always ask yourself when you get about 2-3 quarters of the way through, so what? Always need to ask, so what? So this is all interesting, Pastor Dave. Thanks. So what? Well, here's the so what of this. Number one. Sin always carries consequence. I know I'm not telling you anything you haven't heard me say before. It always carries consequence. Now, watch this. We tend to think sometimes that if we don't get that consequence as soon as the sin takes place, I'm golden. Missed me. Got away with that one. Church, you never get away. Abraham's consequence didn't come right away. It was down the road as he's seeing the conflict with Hagar and Ishmael. It's down the road as his grandson Isaac does the exact same thing that he did when he was in the land of the Philistines with a man by the name of Abimelech. Isaac took his wife Rebekah and he said, listen, he said, she's my sister. Same sin, same exact thing. There are always consequences to what things that we do. Second one is, sin will cause you to lose your testimony. As we said, you can spend all of the years building this testimony. You want to witness this person, be a good man, be a good woman, and in just a moment's time, you can lose the whole thing by doing something that you should not do. Protect and guard it. Third, sin will always have a negative impact on the people around you. What happened with Abraham? Well, it was the host, these Egyptians. These folks are dealing with a disease, a plague that came onto their bodies because of what it was that Abraham had done. Sarah has to deal with the slave girl that she gives to her husband. Ishmael, he's banished from his home with his mother. And for Isaac, it was repeating the same sin later, doing the exact same thing. And lastly, and church, this is so important, sin always grieves the heart of God. Always. It always grieves his heart. He loves us so much and just wants us to be close to him. And yet he gives us the ability to be able to choose what it is we're going to do. You read in Psalms, King David, go back to him again, the 51st chapter. He says these words. He says, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." If you think of the greatest problem that David had, the single greatest sinful event in his life, it would be what? Bathsheba. And then, like every other one, David is found out. God tells his prophet with a sin. But it didn't just stop with David. Bathsheba suffered as well. Uriah, her husband, was killed. The baby that they had together died. Sin is never contained in one place, church. This is why we've got to so guard against allowing it to come into our lives, because it's going to hurt the people that we love. Our salvation, though, is in the very simple fact that our God is loving, and he's merciful, and he's kind, and he's long-suffering. Long-suffering means that he's patient and waits. You may have a situation with people in your life, and you're going, man, why does that not change? Why, because I'm praying, is that not happening the way that I'm praying it? It's because God is not in a hurry to do anything. He's never in a hurry. But I can tell you this, is that his will always be accomplished. Always. Let me finish by reading you a story. It says, a man by the name of Roger was hitchhiking his way home one night. And he would never forget the date, May 7. His heavy suitcase had made him tired, but he was very excited because he was completing his tour of military duty and was headed home. So sticking his thumb out for an oncoming car, he quickly loses hope when he sees that it's a beautiful, sleek, big, brand new Cadillac. But to his amazement, the car stops. The passenger door opens. Roger throws his suitcase in and jumps in, thanking this handsome, well-dressed man driving the car for the ride. "Going home for keeps?" he was asked. "Sure am," he responded. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "Well, not quite that far," Roger answered. "Do you live in Chicago?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I have a business there." He said, "My name's Hanover." Well, after talking about a number of different things, Roger, who was a Christian, felt a deep conviction and compulsion to witness to this 50-ish, apparently very successful businessman about Christ. But he kept putting it off. He kept holding his tongue until he realized that he was only about 30 minutes from his house. So it's now or never, he thinks. So he clears his throat and he says, "Mr. Hanover, I'd like to talk with you about something that's very important to me." And he then proceeds to explain the way of salvation, and he even ultimately asks Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. And to Roger's astonishment, the car pulls off the road. And he thinks he's about to be told to get out. But he said Mr. Hanover bowed his head, and sitting there next to him, received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And he said when he turned to thank Roger, he said quietly, and his voice was filled with emotion, he said, "This is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me." Well, 5 years have gone by. Roger's now married, has a 2-year-old son, and a business of his own. And while packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he discovers the small white business card that Hanover had given to him 5 years earlier. And so he arrives in Chicago and he looks up Hanover Enterprises. Well, he finds himself standing in the lobby at the office building, and a receptionist behind the desk says to him, "I'm sorry," she said, "it's not possible to see Mr. Hanover, but you can see Mrs. Hanover if you like." A little bit confused, but he's ushered into this lovely office and finds himself facing this very elegant, well-dressed, obviously very successful, middle-aged woman, about in her 50s. She extends her hand to him and says, "You knew my husband." Roger recounted for her the entire story of how her husband had stopped to give him a ride when hitchhiking home after the war. She looked at him and said, "Can you tell me what date that was?" He said it was May 7th, 5 years ago. He says, "I remember it because it was the day I got discharged from the Army." Roger hesitated and he said, "Anything special about that day?" Well, now he's wondering that maybe he should mention giving his witness to her husband. And he decided, well, since I've come this far, I might as well go all the way. Mrs. Hanover, he said, "I explained the gospel to your husband that night as we rode along. And he even pulled over to the side of the road and he wept against the steering wheel. Mrs. Hanover, he gave his life to Christ that night." Well, Roger actually took a step back as Mrs. Hanover erupted an explosion of sobs that shook her entire body. Finally, she gets a grip on herself and she manages to say, "I've been praying for my husband's salvation for years, and I truly believe that God would save him." "Well," so said Roger, "where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover?" "He's dead," she wept, struggling to speak the words. "Because you see, he was involved in a fatal car accident not long after he let you out of the car. He never got home. And so you see, I had lived all of these years thinking that God had not kept his promise." Sobbing now again, she added, "I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought he had not kept his word. But he sent you here today so that I would know that he was faithful and answered my prayers." You see, church, your daily walk with God is not just about you. The world does not revolve around you. I know sometimes we want it to be that way, but the most important thing that we can do as we live on this earth is to be an example of who Jesus Christ is, and that means that it means reaching out to the people around us. It means offering a word of love. It means offering a hand of accepting somebody just like they are, not condemning them, not trying to change them. You know, it's not your job to change anybody. It's just your job to pray for them. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and brings change into people's lives. And I just want to encourage us this morning, church. Your actions, your decisions are going to have negative effects. They're going to have positive effects on everyone around you. Let your life be lived so that you are a positive example everywhere you go. Bow your heads with me if you would. Father, I just thank you this morning. Even little stories like this that just help to hammer home the point to know, God, that you are faithful. And God, it may take years and years for something to take place. The fact is, you're never in a hurry because you know the beginning from the end. You know, Father, every moment of our lives. You know what's going to be happening this afternoon. You know where we're going to be 10, 20, 30 years from now. But Father, I pray that every day that we are given, we will live that, Father, to your glory and to your honor as a living proof of your love, your mercy, and your grace. Father, I pray your blessing over every person here today. And God, wherever they go, whatever it is that they do, may they know that your presence goes with them. May they know, Father, that you love them. And may they make it, Father, a mission of their life to demonstrate you wherever they go. We thank you, Father. Keep everybody safe, I pray. Watch over them. And when we come back again next week, may we be ready again just to lift our hearts, to lift our voices to you in gratitude for all your goodness to us. We pray this in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.